The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Oh, wait, just so you can get the full extent of it. All right, it's enough. It's not a 70s reunion. Anyway, hashtag more than a feeling, at Jerry Godsey, at Remnant Church, hashtag light up. So be sure and include the social media stuff when you tweet the messages out. Let's open up with a word of prayer. We're going to talk about love today and what love is all about. That's been kind of a recurring theme through this series, hasn't it? About love and what real love is. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Let's pray. Father, you're so good, God. Give us a great time now, Father. I pray that you'll open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Father, I pray that my words would be direct from you this morning. Thanks, God. We'll ask it in your name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Toward the end of W.C. Fields' life, now, for those of you who are younger, W.C. Fields was a very accomplished film guy and was kind of known as kind of a rowdy guy back in the day. So he's on his deathbed, and as one of his friends, this is supposedly a true story, one of his friends finds W.C. Fields reading the Bible. And he says, what are you doing, looking for answers? And W.C. Fields said, no, I'm looking for loopholes. And that's probably what a lot of us think sometimes. We're not necessarily looking for answers. We're looking for ways to get around things. Well, I don't really want to do that. What do I do now? So sometimes we catch ourselves doing that. We read something. I don't know. Maybe I'm just the only one. But I've read things in the Bible and thought, really wish I hadn't read that. Really, you know, this whole love your neighbor stuff. Really wish I hadn't read that, because you ever had a neighbor you didn't like? Like, no, I'll offer him free dental work, but I'm not gonna. I don't know. Jesus did not give us that option though. In John chapter 13 verse 34, he says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment." Love each other. And now, if that's not bad enough, he follows it up. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. If he had just said love each other, we could have maybe found a way around it. You know, but then he adds, love them the same way I've loved you. Just as I have loved you, love one another. Then he goes on, verse 35, he says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. It always amazes me when I hear Christians fight with Christians. I was leading an on-campus Bible study at Elkhorn High School when I was a youth pastor there. And we're sitting with a group of kids, and one of the girls in my youth group is sitting there. And she's talking to a girl that's new to the group, doesn't go to the church or anything. She's sitting there eating lunch with us. And one of the guys from the youth group walks up, and she goes, here comes Scott. I hate that guy. Took her aside, lovingly. Cassie, do you realize that you just told that girl that this whole love thing we talk about really doesn't mean anything? You've kind of negated all the message we give. Why would she ever come to our youth group if she knows that there are people in our youth group that hate each other? Why would you walk into that? See, we say things like that. We kind of give off that vibe sometime. And really, the Bible says we're supposed to love each other. How is the world going to know that we're Christians? By our love. We've talked about that over and over again the last few weeks. Here's what you need to know. First of all, you need to know that God takes love seriously. God is very serious about love. He loves us, and he expects us to love each other. He expects it. He's not asking. He's demanding that we love each other. It's a commandment. The reason the early church made such a difference in the world, I want you to think about this. Before there was Twitter, before there was video, before there was anything, a group of men and women reached their entire known world for Christ within just a few years. How did they do it? Well, they got together the best preachers in the groups, and they got together a bunch of musicians, and they held these big stadium concert things, you know, and they go in a new... No. They did it one-to-one. Small house churches. And everybody living it out. And they would go to their friends and say, I've met Jesus. He's changed my life. I want to show you what he did for me. I want to tell you the change he's made in my life. And you know what? That's still the best way for this to work. I have never been one of those, you know, hit you over the head with a family Bible kind of guys. I've always taken the approach that I'm going to live my life in front of you. I'm going to open my mouth when the Holy Spirit gives me the words. But I don't have to browbeat you about church. Well, you know you need to go to church or you're going to go to hell. Nah, I've never been that guy. Just never been that guy. And I don't want to be that guy. I want to be that guy that shows what Jesus was all about by the way I live my life and the way that I love each other, the way I love other people. We cannot make a difference in this world if we don't love others. Love is fuel. Love is what makes us go. And if you're missing that in your Christian walk, you don't understand what being a Christian is all about. Different people get different energy from different sources, you know. Some people say, oh, I get really, you know, excited about sports. Or some people say, oh, I get really excited about knitting. Whatever. Whatever floats your boat. I've never knit anything. I broke a bone once. They said it knitted together well. So I guess I have knitted, although not intentionally. Here's the thing, though. Love works best. People in churches that are driven by love have the greatest impact on the world. What is Remnant Church doing to show that we love this community? I want you to look back over our activities the last couple of years and see that we have, in partnership with other churches sometimes, we have shown in some very practical ways we care about this community. All the stuff we send down to Casa Caritas, are those kids going to come up and go to church here? Probably not. So what are we doing? We're helping somebody show love. When our group goes down there and does all the birthday party stuff, they're showing love. On November 20th, when we have Thanksgiving dinner in here, what are we doing? We're showing love. We're showing the people of this community, you know what? We care about you. We don't even know who you are. But we want to fix that. We care about you. We love you. That's good stuff. That's what we want this church to be all about. There's the old saying that says people don't care about how much you know till they know about how much you care. And it's true. People want to know that we care about them. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. You've heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Okay, remember I said earlier that there are some verses every now and then you read and you think, I wish I hadn't read that. This is one of those. I don't want to love my enemies. I'm sorry, I don't. Oh, but Pastor, okay, whatever. I don't want to love my enemies. There are people that I just have met that I think I would rather not know you. And I'm sure there are a lot of people that would rather not know me. That's okay. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives the sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? You ever have somebody love you and you don't love them back? Now, maybe you like when you're in high school, somebody likes you. Oh, I don't like him that way. He's my friend. Oh, you've been friend zoned. Oh, friend. And you never get out of the friend zone. Hardly ever. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? If somebody's nice to you, is it hard to be nice to them back? Not usually, unless like really obnoxious. But for the most part, somebody's nice to you, it's not hard to be nice to them. But if somebody's mean to you, it's a little harder. It's a little tougher. And yet, there's our command. Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Many of you know the actor Chevy Chase. He was on Saturday Night Live. He had a talk show on the Fox Network. Now, most of you don't know that because it only lasted 5 weeks. It actually only lasted 4 weeks, but they already had 1 week left, so they just went ahead and aired it. It was horrible. It was hideous. One TV critic said the main reason Chevy Chase's show failed was due to his obvious disdain for his audience. He thought his audience was stupid. And he let it show. Well, nobody's going to watch that. And they didn't. They stayed away in droves. While David Letterman was pulling in like 11 million viewers a night, Chevy Chase started with 3 million and it went down from there. That sounds like a lot, but if you're an advertiser, that's not much. It didn't matter whether or not Chevy Chase was funny, because he was. But nobody wanted to be talked down to. Think about your approach when you are going to talk to somebody about Jesus. Are you talking down to them? Do you come across as superior because you've got all the right answers? That's the opposite of the way Jesus did it. Jesus loved people. And in loving them, he showed them the way to live. The difference you make will be determined by primarily one factor: how much do you love other people? So how do we measure love? John gives it to us. 1 John 3:16, we just read it. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Verse 18, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. How much you love is determined by how much you do. Which brings us to the next part, and that is that love is something you do. It's more than a feeling. You want me to play the song again? Our society teaches that love is a feeling, that it's fleeting. That, oh, I love him, but I don't love him anymore. That's why homes break up. Oh, I quit loving him. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Because love isn't a feeling. You ever wake up in the morning and you don't feel like a human? I do. I wake up, I look in the mirror and I think, that is not a human being. I don't know what that is, but that's not a human. You know, and your hair, well, maybe your hair, I mean, not mine. Back in the day, my hair would be all disheveled, you know, and you got breath that'll peel paint off of a wall. And you just think, I don't feel human. I don't feel right. Doesn't change the fact that you're human. Love is not something that you just feel one minute and you don't feel the next. Love is something inside us. It's more than that. And if you can lose your love like that, you probably didn't love him to begin with. You were infatuated. You were in love with love, but you didn't love the person. My wife and I have been married all these years. Again, I forget to give numbers because I always forget, I get the wrong number. But it's over 30, I know that. I think it's 35. And in 35 years, we've never once had an argument. That's a lie. I'm lucky God didn't strike me dead right then. We've had plenty of arguments. And I mean, been really, really mad at each other a few times. actually quite a few times. And you know what? Through it all, I never quit loving her. I was mad at her. I was very, very mad at her. She was very, very mad at me. Which I know, it's hard to believe, huh? How could anybody be mad at me? That's when I told her, how could you be mad at me? I mean, look at me. But our society says, if we had listened to society, we would have been divorced and gone from each other years ago. The first time we fought, we had our first fight on our honeymoon. Our first fight as a married couple. We had one while we were dating. I made the mistake of telling her to go home early because it was dark. She had come to visit me in Costa Mesa while I was in college. I said, babe, you probably should, I don't want you driving after dark, you know, I want you. Wow, yeah, did not go well. And guys, here's a little hint. If you're ever in an argument with your wife, just tell her, calm down, you're being unreasonable, and she'll snap right to it. Yeah, I'm surprised I still have teeth. Yeah. That did not go over well. Let's just put it that way. And we had a fight on our honeymoon. On your honeymoon, for crying out loud. We had a fight on our honeymoon. And I thought, well, this is not off to a good start. But through it all, we just kind of kept working at it. That's what love is. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. It's something you do. You love somebody. You do it with action. If all you have is love, oh, I love somebody. Really? And you haven't shown them? You haven't done anything about it? Then you don't really love them. The difference you make will be determined how much you love, by how much you love, and how much you love is determined by how much you do, because love is an action. So, what does that mean? I'm going to give you three ways that you can put love into action, okay? That's the crux of the message today. How do we put love in action? If it's more than a feeling, Okay. If it's more than a feeling, when you hear it, you have to sing it. It's just part of it, okay? What does it involve? What does it mean to love with action? First of all, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Look at 1 John 3:17. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 10, an expert in the Jewish law comes to Jesus and asks him how to inherit eternal life. All right, Jesus, you know, I know you got this whole eternal life thing going on for you. So how do I get it? How do I get me some of that eternal life? Jesus said, well, what's the law say? The man said, well, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's correct. Congratulations, you win 10 points. But, like W.C. Fields, the expert in the law, is looking for a loophole. Right? He says, okay, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Who's my neighbor? And what the expert in the law is hoping for is that Jesus would say, you know, the dude that lives next door to you. You know, there's a 3-house radius. If they're in the 4th house over, you don't have to love them. They're not your neighbor. They're just a guy that lives on your street. Jesus doesn't do that. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, if you're not familiar, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version of the Good Samaritan. A Samaritan is walking. A Jewish guy is walking down this road, and he gets attacked by robbers. And he's laying on the side of the road, and I picture him all, you know, jacked up and, you know, bruised eye, all swollen shut. He's laying there in a heap, like in the cartoons, you know, where their limbs are all twisted around him and stuff. He's laying in a heap. And so Jesus is telling the story to a group of Jewish people, and he says, the first person to come by was a priest, one of the Jewish priests. And they're like, oh, okay, this guy's going to stop. The Jewish priest basically looks at him and says, I don't have time, I got to go. And he walks by and he leaves him there. A Levite comes by. So now you can hear the Jewish crowd. Oh, Levite will stop and help him. Nope. Levite, you know, basically says, hey, sorry, dude. He's gone. And you can hear Jesus kind of build the tension. He says, and then came a Samaritan. And you can almost hear the crowd go, boo, hiss. Because the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. In fact, if you were a Jewish midwife, it was against the law to help a Samaritan woman give birth. That's how much they hated each other. You couldn't even help one have a baby. If a Jew was walking down one side of the street and he saw a Samaritan walking down the same side, he would cross to the other side. They hated each other. So when Jesus said, along comes this Samaritan guy, the crowd's like, oh, that dude is really toast now. He's really going to get jacked up. No, the Samaritan guy stops, and far from being the villain, he's the hero of the story. He bandages the guy's wound. He takes him to a nearby inn and pays for his stay and says, hey, get a doctor for this guy. Here's some money to get him started. When I come back through, I'll pay whatever bill he has left. The guy really took care of him. When he finishes telling the story, he asks the man, Luke 10, 36 and 37, now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits, Jesus asked. The man replied, and you can almost hear him saying it, the one who showed him mercy. He didn't want to hear that. Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Who's your neighbor? Anybody you see with a need. Now, does it mean that you're going to give all your paycheck away? Maybe. If God calls you to it. Maybe not. But there's a thin line between helping somebody and enabling them. Every now and then we get, you know, you would get requests or you get a request, and every now and then it's become obvious that they're not helping themselves, they're just willing to live on handouts. You can't do that either. So there's a balance there. Okay? You gotta streak that balance. Years ago, the whole nation was upset when Lisa Steinberg was found beaten to death, an obvious victim of child abuse. Horrible story. If you Google it, it's an amazing story. She really was let down by the system. During the investigation, police discovered there had been a substantial amount of evidence beforehand indicating that something was terribly wrong, but nothing was done. No teacher stood up for her. No social worker stood up for her. Nobody understood the danger signals. Nobody recognized them. How did this happen? I know a couple who went through a divorce. The wife had been unhappy for years, and it was obvious to everybody, except her husband. So her husband said to me, we're talking about one day about why she left. He said, I don't know. I don't know what's gotten into her. All this time, I thought everything was fine. He never bothered to find out if everything was fine. See, love doesn't close its eyes to the needs of other people. Love requires that we open our eyes. As you go through this week, open your eyes to see the needs of the people around you. And it's not always money. In fact, it very rarely is. Love, anybody can write a check. Love is often put in action. It's doing something for somebody in a tangible way. Which brings us to the second point, open your hands. We have to see the problem. Then when you see the problem, you got to open your hands and do something about it. 1 John 3:16, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. So look at verse 16. Just kind of think about it. It says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we should give up our lives for other people. Anybody here been asked to die for somebody this week? No, you played football. That's not the same thing. Okay? Although coaches will say that. I want you to die on the field. I'm like, really, coach? Really? Because you don't have another person to play my position, so I probably shouldn't die. You probably won't get the chance to die for somebody. But I guarantee you, you may get a chance to do something that's even more difficult. Ready for this? You're going to have a chance to be inconvenienced. Inconvenienced. I hear times when I think I'd rather die than be inconvenienced. I'd rather you just shoot me than make me go help you change a tire. If somebody comes to you and you have a way to meet their tangible need and you don't do it, are you really showing love? My job, my new job, it's amazing. But I was walking through and sitting in my office, and I got up and I was going through and I was looking through the lodge area, and a lady came in carrying a basket, and I just asked her, "You mean to carry that for you? Because it looked like a pretty heavy basket." She said, "No, but that's sweet. Thank you." And I thought, wow, I got credit and I didn't have to do anything. It's a win-win situation. But you know what? I didn't know that woman. I still don't know her. I don't know her name. But did I show her concern? I could have carried that for her. Maybe I'm stronger than her. She might beat me in arm wrestling. Who knows? She looked pretty tough. She's like 80, but she looked tough. What if your neighbor needs help fixing his lawnmower? What if your boss asks you to work late? What if the church needs you to help in the nursery or teach young people or all these other things that we talk about? What if we ask you to stay after on a Sunday morning, help serve Thanksgiving dinner? See, we all have lives. We all have things we need to do. Are you willing to be inconvenienced for other people? And not to get a reward. I remember when I asked my son one time, "Isaac, will you go empty the trash?" "Sure, how much are you going to pay me?" "Oh, that's the wrong answer, Sparky. That's the wrong answer." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll let you sleep in your room tonight. I'll let you eat the dinner your mom cooks, and I won't charge you anything for it. How's that?" "Okay, Dad." Now, maybe we'll be inconvenienced for our friends or family, but what about other people? What about people you don't like? What about people who've been mean to you? Are you ready to help them? Are you ready to open your hands for them? And I don't mean open your hand like this. I mean, are you ready to, "I'll open my hand up. I'm going to give them the right hand of fellowship." No, that's not what I'm talking about. Are you ready to help people that maybe aren't necessarily good to you? Look at Romans chapter 12. Again, one of those places you read it and you think, "Man, I really wish I hadn't read that." "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back.'" That's God talking, by the way, not you. "Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them." Whoa, time out. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. You read this and you're like, "God, are you kidding? Am I on candid camera? Is this some kind of joke? Did you put this here just to make me laugh? Because I'm not giving this guy a Twinkie. He's my enemy. I'm not giving him a Twinkie. I'm sure not giving him a brownie. Unless I poison it. Then no. How do you help your enemy? That's what it says here. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Okay, now I can get into this. Don't let evil conquer you, but I'll conquer evil by doing good. I used to work in this warehouse with a guy. His name is Buddy. Everybody called him Buddy. His real name was Marion. If you know Buddy, don't tell him that. But he and I didn't see eye to eye. And I would get mad at him and call him Marion, which he didn't like to be called. Too bad, that's what your mama named you. So I would call him that. And he was below me. He was hired after me. He was below me on the pecking order. But he would come and yell at me. And I would just get so mad. "Marion, get away from my desk." And then he would get mad. It was just really this ugly thing going on. So I went and told the boss, "Look, you either do something about Marion or I'm going to punch him." Great Christian man that I was. And the boss said, "What's the Bible say?" Now see, that's not a good thing. When they start asking you what the Bible says, you know you're in trouble. And he says, "What's the Bible say?" "I don't know, Bill, tell me." I knew, but I wasn't going to say. You give me enough rope to hang myself. Doesn't mean I'm going to hang myself. And he said, to do good to those who hurt you. To love your enemies. All right, I'll do it, but I'm not going to like it. There's nothing in here that says I have to like it. He came, sure enough, like the next day, he comes and yells at me about something. It's not even my fault. He yells at me about something. And I say, you know what, buddy, let me look into it. Buddy, not Marion, buddy. So I went and looked at it. And normally I would have gone back and said, see, you came and yelled at me. You're wrong. I didn't even do this. But said, I went back to him and said, hey, you know what? It wasn't our fault. It was the manufacturer's fault. They sent the wrong thing. It wasn't even our fault. Oh, okay. Thanks, man. And I walked away in my head and I thought, all I could imagine was the dumping out the hot coals of the barbecue all over his head because he thought he had me and he didn't. And there were a couple of times when I had the hot barbecue thing. That's it. Yeah, shake the barbecue out on him. And you know what? After a while, it became easier and easier and easier until he and I became pretty good friends. In fact, I saw him a couple of months ago, 7-Eleven or something. We stood and talked for about 10 minutes. He still works for the company we work for. But that could have been a lot worse. See, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. If you really got somebody that's after you, be good to them. I had a chief deputy at work that didn't like me, really didn't like me. And I was praying on my way to work every morning like I always did, and his name came up. And I'm thinking, the last thing I want to do is pray for this guy. But I did. I didn't think anything about it. But two or three days in a row, as I'm driving and thinking about praying, his name came up. So finally I went in and sat in his office one day and said, hey, I just want you to know I've been praying for you. And he got this really weird look on his face. He said, why? Am I in trouble? I said, I don't know. I just know that when I've been praying, I've been on my work praying that your name has come up two or three times, and I thought maybe you need to know that I'm praying for you. And I didn't do it so his attitude was changed because I really didn't think it would. And it didn't. But my attitude changed. You know what? It's really, really hard for you to hate somebody that you're praying for. It's really, really hard for you to not feel compassion for somebody when you're asking God to bless their life. My grandpa told me one time, he said he never ever prayed that God would take somebody out of his church. My grandpa was a pastor. He said, I never ever prayed that God would take somebody out of my church. He said, I did pray every now and then, though, that God would give them a better job in another city. Okay, I think that's kind of twisting the idea here, Grandpa, but okay, I'll give you that one. Opening your hands means that you share yourself, your resources, your time, your talents, wherever you have the opportunity. Notice it says wherever, not whoever. It doesn't matter who it is. If you have the opportunity to be a blessing, be a blessing. They may be your enemy. They may be your best friend. They may be a family member. And sometimes family members and enemies are the same people. Okay, not in your family maybe, but it's happened in mine. Third thing we need to do is open our heart. Tolstoy, the great Russian writer, was passing along the street one day and a beggar stopped and asked him for money. And Tolstoy looked in his pockets and he couldn't find any money. And he said, please don't be angry with me, brother. I don't have any money. If I did, I would gladly give it to you. The beggar's face lit up and he said, you've given me more than I asked for. You called me brother. I've got this long quote I want you to read from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, everybody knows C.S. Lewis as the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Chronicles of Narnia. But he's written some incredible Christian books. And one of them is called The Four Loves. And this is what he said in The Four Loves. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with the hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. But the only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. I've heard people that have been hurt say, you know what? I'm never going to love again. But the life you live from then on is hell. Love is a risk. Love is a risk. Love is an opportunity to get hurt. Love is an opportunity to be blessed beyond measure. But love is always worth the risk. I've loved people that didn't deserve it, and they've turned around stabbing in the back. It's happened. Good, good, close friends. And all of a sudden you, oh, crud. Oh, you pull the bloody dagger out of your back. You know what? I still have to love them. Because my love, the love that God put in me, is for me to give to even those who hurt me. Even those who've done wrong to me, I still have to love them. I don't get a free pass on that. I thought I did. I did. I told you before, my dad left when I was a kid, 8 years old. And I hated him. I hated him with every fiber of my being. When I found out my stepmother was pregnant, and I am not proud of this. I found out my stepmother was pregnant. I told her, I hope your baby dies. And I meant it. So full of hatred, so bitter. And I lived a life that was not good. I didn't love anybody. I didn't let anybody love me. And it got lonely and it got ugly. I built this wall around me and I wouldn't let anybody in. And what I didn't realize was not only was I not letting anybody in, I couldn't get out. And finally, one night at a summer camp, one of the reasons I love camp so much, that's why it's amazing that I work at a campground now. Because the defining moment of my Christian walk happened at a summer camp. When Don Johnson, the youth pastor, not the actor, no Miami Vice theme back then, it was before that. He got up and he says, the topic for tonight is forgiveness. And I literally ran out of the chapel. I've told you this before. I could take you right now to Tockwitz Pines in Idlewild and go down in the ravine behind the chapel and show you the rock that I literally laid against and cried my eyes out. Because I knew the last thing I wanted to do was forgive anybody. Wasn't going to happen. Because for me, forgive them, I had to admit that I love them. I had to admit that I was open to being hurt again. But the alternative to that was not letting God ever deal with me ever again. Because I really felt God telling me, you either get this right now or we're done. And lying there, the last thing I wanted to do was forgive my dad. But I did. The last thing I want to do is forgive my mom, my stepmom. I just sobbed and I honestly prayed, God, if there's anything else I can do but forgive them, please, please, I'll do it, anything. But that was the cost of admission that night. That was what I had to pay to get my life back on track. And you know what? It was worth it. It was worth it. A life without love, a life without sharing with anybody. And I don't mean romantic love, I mean just love, just love. Never loving anything. How can you live that way? And forgiveness is so huge for us. And the greatest thing that may come out of today's message is that you realize you have to forgive somebody even though they've cut you off at the knees. even though they've stabbed you in the back and they've hurt you and they've been horrible to you, out of love, and not just love for God, how about love for yourself? You say, you know what? I forgive you. Because you know what a lot of us do? We carry this huge pack of unforgiveness and we stumble under it and we crawl along. We're carried by this huge burden and the other person is as light as a feather. They don't care. So who are you punishing by not forgiving them? Just you. Just you. John said, lay down your life for your brothers. If anyone sees his brother in need, and what he's saying is we're all family. We've got to love each other. 1 Peter 4:8 says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Most of all, continue to show deep love. Forgiving love. Love that comes, no strings attached. A lot of us will forgive if we think we can get by with it. Or if the other person will show somehow that they've earned the forgiveness. You know what? Forgiveness can never be earned. It can only be given. I forgive you is the way you say I love you. But it's also the way that you get love. It's the way that you receive love. And I got to tell you this morning, you may be here this morning and you've been devastated by somebody. I get it. Been there. You must love them. You must forgive them. Not just for their sake, but for yours. Don't carry that pack of hurt anymore. God is here. And this was, none of this was part of my notes. This just is here, so I want you to get it. Some of you have been hurt so bad, you feel like that wound is just gushing. And you keep trying to put a Band-Aid on it, hoping it'll go away. You ever put a band, you know, can you imagine like you're working at a field or something and you get your arm cut off by a machine and they say, oh, I got a Band-Aid for that. They stick it over the part where your arm's gone. I don't think that's going to work. May need something more. You know what? Quit trying to put a Band-Aid on this hurt in your life. Let God come and heal it. Let God come and put salve and ointment on it and heal it as only God knows how. You find yourself getting angry. You find yourself short-tempered with people that don't deserve it. Why? Because you're hurting inside because of all this unforgiveness. You've got to open your heart. I put it this way. We must be willing to open our hearts to one another. You cannot make a difference in this world unless you open your heart. Love is risky, but it's worth it. Love is hard, but it's worth it. Dolly Madison, not the cupcake lady. I love how they use these other names. Like, remember the Dolly Madison cupcakes? Okay, that was a long time ago, but anyway. Dolly Madison was the wife of the fourth president. A kangaroo just walked in. I lost control here. Which I guess is fitting. What do you mean by talking about you? How many other kangaroos are in the building? Dolly Madison, the wife of the fourth president of the United States, was one of the most popular women in American history. Now everybody's looking. Wherever she went, she charmed everyone, the rich, the poor, the famous, the obscure, men, women, everyone she met, everybody loved Dolly Madison, which is probably why they named the cupcakes after her. And they asked her once to explain the secret of her power over other people. They asked her, what's the secret of your power over other people? She said, power over people? I don't have any. I don't want any. I merely love everyone. That's pretty good. I don't have any power. I don't want any power. I just love everybody. So let's recap. The difference you make in this world will be determined by how much you love. How much you love is determined by how much you do. Because love is more than a feeling, it's an action. It's something you do. And doing love means that you're willing to open your eyes, open your hands, and open your hearts to others. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to be inconvenienced. I'm willing to risk loving you. Because the reward for love is great. And the penalty for not loving is huge. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com.